going to read again part of the opening scripture we had from Luke 24 about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then I'd like this morning for us to really look at the importance of the resurrection. What does that mean for us? I got to speak at a school chapel this past week, and I asked the question, what does the death of a man 2,000 years ago have to do with me today, 2018? Some people might think that way. It's a legitimate question. So hopefully we'll see that there's a lot that he has to do with us. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to remember and study the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. I invite you to use me, Father. I pray that I can impart faith to everyone here today and that you will make your presence and your power and love real to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 24, verse 5, the angels say, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Returned from the tomb, reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Can we all say amen to that? So, Father, please write your word on our heart this morning. So I want to focus first on the word nonsense. What does the word nonsense mean? It doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. I found it couldn't have happened. I found some other words, madness. One translation was wild talk as those in delirium or hysteria. It appeared like nonsense. The idea that someone can rise from the dead is nonsense. It just doesn't happen. And so even the 11, even though Jesus had told everybody on numerous occasions that he was going to be handed over and crucified and rise again on the third day, because that just doesn't happen, even when it happened, they couldn't believe it. So the apostles were, at this point, unbelievers. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus spent 3 years with these guys. When he's risen from the dead, they're in the category of unbelieving. Fortunately, Christ appeared to them. We ran an Alpha, and one time there was a young woman from the Netherlands. She was raised in a Christian home, and after the message on Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, she goes, "Dave, I got to be honest, I just have a really hard time believing that someone rose from the dead." And I said, "I totally understand. That's a hard thing to believe. So it's either a miracle or it's nonsense." A friend of mine who's a born-again Christian legislator up at the State House likes to say, "We believe as Christians that Jesus Christ rose from the dead." And we were at the State House at the time, and she said, "Not many people up here believe that." So yeah, it's foolishness to the world. But Paul says, but to us, it's the power of God. And so we want to look today at like how the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead impacts our life and empowers us. Now, if you look on your outline, number one, Jesus being raised from the dead appears to be what? Nonsense. But then if we go on, let me give you another example before I move on of how crazy this whole idea is. In Acts 25, I'm going to read this to you. Paul went about preaching Jesus Christ. In Acts 25, he's in Jerusalem. He's been arrested, and the Jews are asking for him to be put to death. So the Romans don't put anybody to death without a trial. So there's been one trial with the first governor. They didn't convict him. Paul stayed in prison. Now there's a new governor, Governor Festus. So he invited some other people, some other leaders, to hear Paul's story. And here's what he had to say. "There's a man here whom Governor Felix, the previous governor, left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he's had an opportunity to face his accusers and to defend himself against their charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters." So here's the governor. "Okay, you want me to put this man to death?" So he's a murderer. No. Rapist? No. What's his crime? "He's telling people that Jesus rose from the dead." Oh, very interesting. We don't usually put the people to death for that, but I guess we'll consider the case. It's crazy. It's crazy because Paul's preaching it and people don't get it. And it's crazy that the Jewish leaders react so strongly and they want to kill the guy for believing it. But to people who believe, it's the power that changes your life, because he really was risen from the dead. Who was Thomas among the apostles? What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. Why? Because the apostle said, "Jesus appeared to us." And he goes, "I don't believe it." He goes, "I won't believe it unless I can put my finger where? Into the holes where the nails were." So he's doubting. So they're together later. Jesus appears to him. And he goes, "Thomas, stop doubting. Here, put your fingers in. Go ahead. Put your hand in my side where they shoved a spear up in me." And he said, "My Lord and my God." Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Now, how many of you have seen Jesus physically raised from the dead? Anybody? Nobody. Okay. How many of you believe he was raised from the dead? Oh, a lot of you, okay? Look at your neighbor and say, "You're blessed. You're blessed. You're to be envied," is how that can also be translated, because you believe something without having seen it. That's the next fill-in on your sheet. Now, I'd like to go through some things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves. First, it proves that Jesus was the Son of God. Paul in Romans 1 says, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Coming back to life is pretty powerful, isn't it? I mean, it's like the most powerful thing. Next, it proves that Jesus was sent by God and spoke and is the truth. All right, that's your next fill-in. He predicted his own rising from the dead. The angels reminded the woman, "Don't you remember? Jesus said he's going to rise from the dead. He's not here. He's risen." They're like, "Oh, yeah, he did say that." No one's ever done that. No other human being in the history of the world has ever said, "I will die in this manner and the third day rise again," and it happened, except Jesus Christ. That's why we believe in him. He's true. Even his enemies recognize that he had predicted that. In Matthew's gospel, it says the Jewish leaders came to Pilate and they said, "Look, the deceiver," meaning Jesus, "said that in the third day he's going to rise again, so his disciples might come, steal the body, and then that deception will be the worst one of all." Do you get what they're after? So Pilate says, "All right, go and make the tomb as secure as you like." So they rolled this big heavy stone that like one person can't roll by themselves. They sealed it. They put a wax seal over it. So if it was broken, they'd know somebody broke it. Then they set guards. Soldiers were there all night to guard it. That's pretty good, right? Did it work? No. All right. So if you look, I think I put this on your sheet. Matthew 28. "Behold, on resurrection day today, a severe earthquake occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning." If Have you ever seen anybody who looked like lightning? Me neither, but that's what angels look like. His clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Nothing can hold back Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He rose from the dead. So they had to go and tell the religious leaders. They said, look, here's some money. Tell people the disciples stole the body and we'll take care of the governor so you don't get in trouble. They could be put to death for like falling asleep on the job. So just say you fell asleep and the disciples came and stole the body. Now, if that's really what happened, how would it be really easy to prove that Jesus had not been raised from the dead? Produce the body. So all you'd have to do is like, okay, here's his dead body. So see, he didn't rise from the dead. Has anyone produced the body? Why? The body's in heaven. They can't get him. Jesus' resurrection proves he's the truth. In John's gospel, he records how Jesus made believing he was sent from God a big issue. John 5:36 says, the works that I've accomplished testify that the Father has sent me. You've neither heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word live in you because you don't believe. But this is what he said to those who do believe. I believe it's on your sheet, yeah, at the bottom of the page. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Do not marvel. Don't be surprised at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to a resurrection of judgment. Wow, that's powerful. There is a resurrection. Did you get your fill in on the sheet? By believing, you've passed out of what? Death into life. The next point is this. The resurrection proves that all of us will one day be resurrected too. Paul, in his letters in the New Testament, is kind of obsessed with the idea of the resurrection from the dead. Have you ever noticed that? It's in a good way. I'm not saying it's bad, but I'm saying he talks about it all the time. Now, most of us were like, well, kind of like, what's the big deal? Paul was a Pharisee. One of the main points of faith for Pharisees that there was going to be a resurrection from the dead. Now, how many references are there in the Old Testament to the resurrection of the dead? Anybody know? Not very many, like three or four, maybe. You know, you can find a few. There's one, Daniel 12:2, if you want to look it up. It talks about those who are lying in the dust will come awaken and come forth, some to resurrection of life, others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. But by the Pharisees, this was a distinguishing mark of their sect of the Jews. There's another group called the Sadducees, which is very popular. What did they believe? They said there is no resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in spirits. So this became a very animated theological argument among the Jews. It's much like in some places Christians argue about when Jesus is coming back. Have you ever talked to somebody who was explaining to you how Jesus was going to come back and these things are going to happen in Israel and it's all going to happen this way and they're absolutely convinced it'll be that way? And so there's that kind of animation and energy about it. So at one point, Paul, again, he's being brought before a Jewish high council, and they're wanting to kill him. And he noticed that some were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So Paul was, like, smart. He had a lot of common sense. He wasn't hyper-spiritual like some Christians are. He said, oh, I know what I can do. He goes, brothers, he goes, I'm a Pharisee. I'm the son of a Pharisee. I'm on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Now, to us, it's like, what's the big deal? Well, the Pharisees are like, yeah, that's right. There is a resurrection from the dead. It created a dissension. Some translations say a disturbance and an uproar. And it was so violent that the commander had to send soldiers. They grabbed Paul, and by force, they took him away because they were afraid, quote unquote, he would be torn to pieces. That's pretty serious theological debate, isn't it, when you're going to ready to tear somebody to pieces over like what you believe. So Paul was very excited that because Jesus rose from the dead, that proves there is a resurrection. Hallelujah. So he was saying, like, this is big. He was really, really happy. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. If you have faith in Jesus and you die, what happens to you? Yeah, your soul or your spirit goes to be with the Lord. Paul says, I have a struggle because there's a part of me I want to stay here and help all you believers be stronger in Christ. But I'd actually rather like die and go and be with Christ himself. He had that hope. He said to the Corinthians, he goes, we're in these bodies, like this is our home on earth, but we're absent from the Lord in his very, very presence. He said, however, when we leave this body, we'll be at home with the Lord. So that's your hope, brothers and sisters. Then one day, Jesus Christ is going to return. And somehow, I wish I could tell you how, but I can't. Paul says, it's a mystery. He says, but we'll all be changed. I put the scripture on the back of your sheet. He goes, the perishable, that's your fleshly body. You can poke yourself. Your body's going to rot in a grave one day. Must put on an imperishable body. Your mortal body has to put on immortality. How many of you ever read about the Greek gods? Like, you know, they're immortal. Guess what? You're immortal. Not because of anything great about you, but because in Christ, you're going to put on immortality. So tell your neighbor, there's nothing great about you, but you are immortal. In Christ. And so that's where Paul says, when the perishable is put on the imperishable, the mortal has put on immortality, then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? We're not to be afraid of dying. The resurrection proves death could not hold Jesus, and death cannot hold you. Hallelujah. He's more powerful than death. In Acts 2, 23 to 24, I'm going to read this to you. Peter's preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And he's convicting them. He's bringing it right into their face. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. I'll just pause. Was Peter afraid of offending people? Was Peter worried like, oh my gosh, they might be upset if I say this? He wants them to be upset. But God raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Everybody say impossible. Impossible. It's impossible for death to hold Jesus down. It's impossible for death to hold you down because you're in Christ. Your faith has that power. So the resurrection of Jesus is our hope and confidence that death is not the end. Praise God. First Peter says, so Peter says this to Christians later, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Actually, Ingrid, can I use that sheet, please? Just for a second. Okay, it's on the back of your sheet, about the third scripture down. Therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood, that through death on the cross he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. It's all right. How many of you would like to die this afternoon? Okay, nobody. Praise the Lord. Okay? People want to die, we say, are unhealthy. There's like, you know, something awful happened to them. We want to live. How many of you have ever been afraid of dying? Yeah, I can remember I had a near-death experience on a tractor. I've told this story before where the tractor popped up and I was on a hillside. I thought it was going to come over on top of me. And I remember thinking, Lord, am I going to die or just be like really terribly injured. But fortunately, there was a mower on back of the tractor. It stopped me, and I put it in forward again much more slowly, and it came back down, and it climbed up over the top of the hill, and my heart was going like bum, 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 bum. I was afraid I was going to die. How many of you have been freed from the fear of dying? All right, good. Not everybody maybe yet. That's okay. I mean, we struggle with these things. Jesus wants to give you a peace that frees you from the fear of dying. That's very powerful. There's powerful people who have not been afraid of dying. It's wonderful. And that's what Jesus wants to do. I love how it says that the devil had, past tense, the power of death. Jesus says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus holds the power of death. Praise God. John 11. Look at this passage with me. I read starting in verse 24. This is where Lazarus has died and Martha, his sister, is upset. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She goes, well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So did she believe like the Pharisees? Yes, she did. What does Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? If you believe that, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good news. All right, next. The resurrection proves Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Have you ever thought about that? God says that there is going to be a judgment where we give an account for how we've lived and we receive what we deserve, good or bad. In Acts 17, Paul is preaching. I want you to read the scriptures on the back of your sheet if you want to look at it. You can just listen. He's preaching in Athens, and he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by what? Raising him from the dead. Say, well, I'm not sure that there's a judgment. I think I'm okay. How many of you have ever talked to people like, yeah, I'm okay with God. We're good. I'm okay. I've talked to a lot of people that way. That's scary. Because Jesus actually spends a lot of time trying to convince people they're not okay. But that's okay because he loves them and will save them if they put their faith in him. And so Paul is saying, God has furnished proof by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Have you ever had anybody sneer at you because you told them about, yeah, it happens? But others said, we'll hear you again concerning this. And then there were some who actually followed Paul and became believers. Praise God. Next point, the resurrection of Jesus means you are no longer a slave to sin because the old you was crucified with Jesus and you are now united with Jesus in his resurrection so you can walk in newness of life. There's a long passage from Romans 6. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. But Paul says this. Christ was crucified. Your sins were nailed to the cross. But he also says, you were nailed to the cross. Don't you know that you were crucified with Christ? It's like, well, gee, I never thought of it that way. I mean, how could that be? What's a spiritual reality? The old you, the person who had to be a slave. If you're a slave, do you have the power to free yourself? No, you're kind of stuck. How many of you have ever wanted to do the right thing, but then there's something in you that just pulls you and you end up doing the exact opposite of what you wanted to do? I've done it numerous times. That's called the power of sin. So we know the right thing to do, but we end up doing the wrong thing. Jesus' resurrection frees us from being a slave to sin. Now, is it possible to still do the wrong thing? Yes, we all still do the wrong thing at times, but we're not a slave anymore because we have a new master, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, some people have trouble wanting to call Jesus master because they think I should be the master of my own life. And that's how most of America thinks. But we found that life comes from learning to lay down your will. Jesus said, pray this way, your will be done on earth and in my life, not my will. When you learn to pray that, some new power takes root in your life. And you begin to find that life works better when you allow Jesus to be in charge. And that's what it means to say Jesus is Lord or Jesus is master. Because you're united with his death, the death is to sin, but you're united in his resurrection. How powerful is Jesus' resurrection? Really powerful. Is it more powerful than your sinful nature? Yes. Is it more powerful than the bad habits you have? Is it more powerful than really any other power on earth? Yes, it is. Death. What can overcome death? Jesus' resurrection. So Paul says, no longer consider yourselves a slave to sin, but consider yourselves alive to whom? God. That's how you're to look at yourself. Let's look at Romans 8:11 to kind of close out here. Romans 8:11, I quoted the New Living Translation on the back of your sheet there. It says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives where? In you. And if the spirit of Christ lives in you, he will give life to your mortal body through that spirit who lives in you. Now, let's look at this just for a moment. How can the Spirit of God live inside of me? You ever thought of that? Like sometimes you talk to people, and as Christians, we have to learn to explain things that we say. Like sometimes people, how many of you ever told somebody you need to invite Jesus Christ into your heart? Have you ever said that to somebody? Do you think that makes any sense to them at all? Okay, I'm going to invite a man to get inside my heart. What are you talking about? So, are we just a body? No. Okay, we're spirit, soul, and body. If you go to a funeral and there's an open casket, if you go to, say, the wake, and you see the dead person's body, what do you think? That's not them. They're not there. And they're not because their spirit has departed. So you have a spirit right now. When you put your faith in Jesus and you confess him as Lord, and you say, I want you in my life. However you say it, the words aren't that important. It's what's in your heart. You realize, I need Jesus Christ in my life. His spirit unites with your spirit. And that's a real thing. And it's beautiful. I know Evan shared her story last week, and I was talking with Pat and some others, and Pat said, wow, when I look at Evan, I look at how much she went through. Abuse. Disappointment, things that you would think would wreck a person's life, and here she is, and she's together and happy and joyful and loves to serve other people. How does that happen? It's because the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of her. That's the miracle. And Jesus' spirit wants to live inside all of us with power. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Are you getting the point? That raised Christ from the dead, that all-powerful spirit, lives in you because of your faith, and he wants to give life to you. If you're struggling with sin and you feel like sin's winning, is that life? No. If you're giving in to anger, if you're giving in to any kind of selfishness, gossip, unwilling and just feeling unable to forgive somebody. Those are all things that control us that God's Spirit wants to free us from. But we have to ask him. And so today is a perfect day, either for the first time or maybe for the 100th time, to tell Jesus, to tell the Holy Spirit, I want you to live inside of me. I want your power to be at work in me, to give me life. That, see, it's very important to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But it's very important to also believe that, not just believe, but to experience his resurrection power. All right? So if we could have the worship team come up. The very same Spirit. So on your sheet, there's two things to look at to close. Watchman Nee said this. We have two problems. One is our sins, which cause us to be in debt to God and get punished. The other is our sinful nature, which is the root cause of our sins. Does that make sense? Christ frees us in both cases. One, he died in your place on the cross to pay for your sins, but then he lives in you. And when you do that, Lord, be my master, you're learning to allow him to live and you to decrease. And that's what gives you power over your sinful nature. So here's the prayer. Let's pray this together, and then I'm going to give you a couple minutes to like pray it on your own, okay? But here's the prayer. Let's pray this together. Holy Spirit, who raised my Lord Jesus from the dead, please live and reign in me. Is that a prayer you agree with? All right, good. So I just want you to pray that on your own for a moment or two. Ed, can we just have some music, please, while people pray? And then we're going to take communion together. Father God, we want to confess our unbelief. There's times we have trouble believing that your Spirit is more powerful than our sinful nature. But today we say, yes, we believe the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can give life to my mortal body, can help me to overcome my bad habits, can heal us from every evil thing that's happened to us. Lord, thank you. I pray for an impartation of faith to every person in this room today. Faith in you, Jesus. You are all powerful. You are good. You will do what you promised to do. We say yes to that today. Holy Spirit, please live and reign in me. Hallelujah.